In the year 2000, I was attending the Southern Baptist Convention in Orlando, Florida. And while we were there, we were discussing a revision to the Baptist faith and message. The Baptist faith and message is simply a document that outlines what we believe as Southern Baptist. And we were talking about that particular area of things that we believe and what we believe about the Bible. The Baptist faith and message says this: the Bible was written by men, divinely inspired, and is God's revelation of himself to man. It is a perfect treasure of divine instruction. It has God for its author, salvation for its end, and truth without any mixture of error for its matter. Therefore, all scripture is totally true and trustworthy. A man went to the microphone in that convention hall and said these words: While the Bible is true and trustworthy, the Bible is still just a book. You could hear the gasp as this statement almost took the air out of the room. And as I recall, Dr. Albert Mohler went to the microphone during the discussion that followed that, and he said these words. He said, "Folks, that's what it all comes down to." And what he meant by that was, that's what we've been trying to talk about all these years, about what we believe about the Bible. I'm going to say this to you this morning before I read my scripture and share God's word. I want you to know the Bible is not just another book. And what you believe about the Bible is crucial. What you believe about the Bible will determine how you view life, how you view eternity, how you view everything that comes into your lifestyle. And so what you believe about the Bible is very, very crucial. My preaching through 2 Timothy has brought me to chapter 3, and I'm really at the very end of chapter 3 this morning, and I'm talking to you a little bit about the Bible. I started this last Sunday morning, and I got a little ways down the road, and I want to pick up where I left off this morning. And so I want you to turn your Bible to the little book called 2 Timothy, and would you please find chapter 3? And I want to begin today by reading verses 14 through 17. That will be my message. But in order to put it in the proper context, I want to read verse 1 to remind us of the context, and then I want to skip down to verse 14. Are you with me? Is that making sense?
Yes, sir.
Chapter 3, I want to read verse 1, but then I'm going to skip down to verse 14. Would you join me in standing as I read from the Word of God today? This is what the Apostle Paul has to say. He said in chapter 3, verse 1, he said, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." I want to read that because it puts us where we're supposed to be. Paul is talking about the last days, the days before the coming of the Lord Jesus again. "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." Difficult times shall come. But then you come to verse 14 and hear what Paul says to Timothy during these last days. "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." I think I have just read to you today what is the most concise, what is the most crucial, passage in all the Bible about the Bible. And if you're wondering today, is the Bible just another book, or is it different from any other book? These verses will answer that question for you today. Would you pray with me? Thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you that we have been able to join together in our small groups and Bible study this morning, and thank you for those who have taught your word today. Thank you, Lord, that your book is the center of what we do here. And Father, we thank you today that we've had the opportunity to lift our voices in song and worshiping you through music today. And God, we thank you now that we have this opportunity to open up this book and see what you have to say to us. And Lord, open our hearts, our minds. Help us to hear what you have to say today. And God, may we do what you ask us to do. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Please be seated. In my text today, beginning there with verse 14, the Apostle Paul is speaking to a young preacher by the name of Timothy. Paul is in his 60s, probably in his late 60s by the time he writes 2 Timothy. Timothy is in his early 30s. Paul at one time pastored the church at Ephesus. Timothy is now the pastor of the church at Ephesus. Although Paul and Timothy are like father and son, they're not a whole lot alike. Paul is bold and courageous. Timothy is somewhat timid, easily persuaded. And so Paul is writing to Timothy to encourage him and lets him know that in the last days that you are living in, Timothy, and that we are living in today, he said, you need to know that there's going to be some real difficult times. There's going to be all kinds of crazy things going on. But you need to continue the things that you've learned and been assured of, knowing who you learned them from. And these are the words of God that we call the Bible today that has pointed you to faith in Jesus Christ. Last time I talked to you about verse 14, and I mentioned there the introduction to the Bible. Paul was saying to Timothy that, Timothy, you were introduced to the scriptures whenever you were just a boy. His grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice had taught him the scriptures. There he uses the word that means the Old Testament scriptures. That's all he had, all they had. So they were teaching him the scriptures. And so you were introduced to the Bible by your mother and your grandmother whenever you were just a boy. You know, the Bible, actually the word Bible comes from a Latin word which means many books. And when if you read your Bible, you'll find that the Bible is a collection of many books. There are 66 little books in your Bible. 39 of them are found in what we call the Old Testament. 27 of them are in what we call the New Testament. You put them together, you have 66 little books called the Bible. I encourage you to learn your Bible. Love your Bible. Live your Bible. Many of you today probably would say much the same thing. I was taught the Bible whenever I was just a child. The Bible was written over a period of some 1,500 years. It was penned by some 40 different authors on three different continents and three different languages. But yet whenever you put all the Bible together, it fits together perfectly. There's not one contradiction in the Bible. There's not one error in the Bible. And the reason why you can have 40 different authors and all these different languages and bring them all together is because the Bible was superinceded, or it was put together by God Himself. So it's a great book. And it's my privilege from time to time to introduce you to the Bible. Timothy was introduced to the Bible. I spoke last time about verse 15. Paul talked about the intention of the Bible. What's the intention of the Bible? To point you to Jesus Christ so that you might be saved, so that you might have everlasting life. to point you to Jesus. You're not saved because you have respect for the Bible. There are some people today that they have a prominent place in their house. Maybe there's a family Bible, but there's a prominent place and they put it there because they have great respect for the Bible. I'm not saying that's wrong. That's a good thing to do, but I'm going to tell you, having respect for the Bible is not what saves you. There are some people today that they say, you know, I know the Bible. I've studied the Bible. And it's not knowing the Bible that saves you. The only thing that saves you is faith in Jesus Christ, God's Son. Knowing the Bible will not save you, but knowing the Bible will point you to the one who will save you. And so you place your faith in Jesus Christ. So Paul begins in verse 14 by talking about the introduction to the Bible, and then he goes to verse 15, the intention of the Bible. I want to pick up in verse 16 today. And I want to look at these last two verses. We're talking today not only about the introduction to the Bible and also the intent of the Bible, but I want to talk to you for a moment today about the inspiration of the Bible, and that's very important for you to hear because this is the part that lets you know that the Bible is not just another book. And then I want to talk to you about the implications of the Bible. What does it all mean? So it's the Word of God, and so it's inspired by God. What does it mean to me? And I want to try to address that a little bit today. So go back with me to verse 16. I want to talk to you for a moment about the inspiration of the Bible. The Bible is the Word of God. We oftentimes call it that, the Word of God. Paul says in verse 16 that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And I want to look at that little phrase for just a moment. There are several words that are important there. First of all, we began by saying, he says, all Scripture. That speaks of the sum. There's a little word there that does not need a whole lot of explanation, and that's that little word, all. The little word all means all. It means the sum total, everything. And what Paul says is all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And the reason why I want to point that out to you today is because there is a difference in the earlier verse, in verse 15, where Paul was talking to Timothy, and he said, and that from a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures. There's the word Scripture. And now he says, and all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And whenever you read that in your English Bible, Scripture is used two times, but they're two different Greek words. The first Greek word that is used there when he's talking to Timothy, that as a child you've known the Holy Scripture, is a word that means the Old Testament Scriptures. Those stories that you read in your Bible, beginning in the book of Genesis, going all the way through the book of Malachi, that's what he was saying. Your grandmother and your mother taught you those Scriptures. Those are the Old Testament Scriptures. But whenever Paul now comes to verse 16 and he says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, he uses a different word for Scripture. And the word that he's using now is a word that would mean what we would call the entire Bible. Not only the Old Testament in Genesis through Malachi, but also the New Testament that begins with the Gospel of Matthew and ends with the book called the Revelation. He's saying all of it, the sum total of it, all is inspired by God. So what that means is that whenever you open your Bible now, not only reading the verses that Timothy learned when he was just a boy, the Old Testament, that whenever you pick up your Bible and you begin in the New Testament and you read the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they are also the inspired Word of God. Whenever you continue to read your Bible and you read what we call the epistles, which means letters. There are the letters or the epistles of the Apostle Paul. I like to point that out because for a long time I heard preachers talking about the epistles. I thought, well, what are the epistles? Are those the, is that the wives of the apostles? Who are they? No, the epistles are letters. There are what are called Pauline epistles or letters or epistles of Paul. And then there's also what's called the general epistles, that is letters that were written by others. But what he's saying is whenever you read the epistles, you're also reading the inspired word of God. And whenever you get to the very end of your Bible, you come to that great book called the Revelation of Jesus Christ. He's saying that is also a part of the Word of God. So now, when you come to verse 16, and Paul says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, he's meaning everything from Genesis to Malachi to Matthew to Revelation, everything in between. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, John chapter 14, verse 26. I don't think I gave you these on the PowerPoint today, but the Bible lets us know in John 14, 26 that the Gospels were inspired by God. Listen to what Jesus said in John 14, 26. He said, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things." Listen, "and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." He's talking to these guys who are the followers of the disciples, the apostles of Jesus Christ. He said, you're going to write things down, and I'm going to bring to your remembrance all things that have happened. So that whenever Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are writing, they're not just depending upon their own memory to know what happened in the life of Jesus, which that's what the Gospels are, right? The life of Jesus. He said, I'm going to bring it to your remembrance so that you know that what you're writing down is coming from God himself. But not only that, the epistles are the inspired word of God. John 15, verse 27 says, "And ye shall also bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning." Again, he's talking to the those who will write the epistles and saying that I'm going to speak to you as well. That's John 15, 27. And then whenever you come to the Revelation, is also the inspired word of God, because John 16, verse 13 says, "Howbeit, when the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." What is the book of the Revelation? It's about things to come. So whenever you put all that together, what Paul was saying was, is that whether you're reading the Gospels of Matthew, the Epistles of Paul, or John or Peter, or you're reading the Revelation itself, all of them have been inspired by God. I'll say it like this. The Holy Bible is holy, the Bible. All of it is the Bible. As one old preacher said, from Genesis to maps, it's all the Word of God. And so it's Scripture. He says, all Scripture speaks of the sum. Now here's the important part that you really need to pay attention to. He says that all Scripture was given by inspiration of God, and that speaks of the supernatural, which lets us know this is not just another book. Whenever you put that together, given by inspiration of God, it takes five English words, but yet it's only one Greek word, and it's actually a combination, really, of Greek words, one meaning God and the other meaning breath. And so what he's saying when he says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, in the Greek it says all Scripture is God-breathed. That's different from any other book. We're not talking about Moby Dick here, all right? We're not talking about War and Peace. We're talking about the Word of God. The Bible says it is God-breathed. It was given by inspiration of God. Just as back in the book of Genesis that God took a man and from the dust of the ground he formed the man. And the Bible says the Lord formed man of the dust of the ground, breathed in his nostrils the breath of life. Just like God breathed into Adam and gave him the breath of life, God breathed through these men who wrote the Bible so that the words that they were writing were not their words at all. They were God breathed. That makes this book different from any other book. And so the same God, he took prophets, he took apostles, and he spoke through them and breathed out the scriptures for you and for me. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21 says this, "For the prophecy came not of old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost," as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Men of God, they were not writing their opinions. They were moved by the Holy Spirit. The idea of the word move there is a word which means they were borne along. It's almost like the picture of somebody out in a sailboat who raises the sail and the wind comes along and blows on that sail and moves them along. That's what he's saying. That is the word of God, the Spirit of God began to move upon them so that they were moved by God. That's why the Bible is not the word of prophets. It's not the word of apostles. It's not the word of angels. It is the word of God, because all scripture was given by inspiration of God. One God taking different people in their personalities and breathing upon them so that what you have today is the actual word of God, not the word of men. I compared it before a long time ago to a young man who was in our church at that time, Jeff Adams. Some of y'all may remember the name Jeff Adams. He directed our orchestra, played in our orchestra. I think Jeff played like 13 different instruments, something like that. It's a bunch, all right? He played a bunch of different instruments. But here's the interesting thing about Jeff. When he played the trumpet, it sounded just like a trumpet. When he played the piano, it sounded just like a piano. Whatever instrument he played, it sounded just like that. But here's the point I'm trying to make. They were all different instruments, and they all sounded different, but they were all played by the same person. Listen, our God took apostles, he took prophets, he took men, and he took 40 different guys over 1,500 years, and he breathed the breath of life into them, and they wrote what you now have as the Word of God. That's why it's not like any other book, friend. All scripture, every bit of it, is given by inspiration of God. It is all God breathed. Now let me take just a moment today to express to you something about this little word is. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and that little word is speaks of supremacy. And here's why I want to talk to you about that for just a moment. It's because there are some people today who take that little word is, I hope you're paying attention, they'll take that little word is and they want to move it from where it is in your Bible. So that rather than it saying all scripture is given by inspiration of God, some think that it ought to read all scripture given by inspiration of God is profitable. Pay attention. It says all scripture is given by inspiration of God, but some wanted to say all scripture given by inspiration of God is profitable. And here's the difference. Those who want to take that little word is and move it from where it is in your Bible down to a later, what they're saying is all scripture given by inspiration of God is profitable. But there may be some scripture that was not given by inspiration of God. And so they would say there are some places in your Bible that it is the inspired Word of God, and there are some places in your Bible that it is not the inspired Word of God. And so all you have to do is take one little word "is," and it completely changes the meaning. But I want to say to you, I believe that is in the right spot. I don't think you need to move it at all. I think what he was saying was all Scripture is given. So it's all Scripture that's given by inspiration of God. And if you take and move that little word "is," there are some people who would say something like this to you. There are spots of the Bible that are inspired, and there are spots of the Bible that are not inspired. And would probably even go on to say, and God has inspired me to spot the spots for you so that I can let you know what's inspired and what's not inspired. But if you leave that where it is, as a matter of fact, if you do the study in it, you'll find that same construction is found in Romans 7:12, 2 Corinthians 10:10, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. And what you find is that it is put just like God breathed it to be, so that it's not that there are spots that are inspired and spots that are not inspired. What he was saying was, it is all the inspired Word of God. My point is simply this: it is every word in the Word of God is right there because God breathed it and God put it there, which is why you ought to study every paragraph. You ought to study every sentence. You ought to study every word, every phrase, because every bit of it is the inspired Word of God. As a matter of fact, if you go back with me to that meeting in 2000, whenever the Southern Baptist Convention was meeting and they were talking about what it says in our Baptist faith and message, when it says the Bible, it has God for its author, salvation for its end, and truth without any mixture of error for its matter. That was written, by the way, in 1963. And one of the men who was on that committee that developed the Baptist faith and message and came up with that statement was a man by the name of Herschel Hobbs. Herschel Hobbs had been longtime pastor of the First Baptist Church in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma. And by the way, when Southern Baptists were arguing over the authority of Scripture, Dr. Hobbs was still alive. And so they went to Dr. Hobbs and they said, "Dr. Hobbs, your committee put together this phrase that it has God for its author, salvation for its end, and truth without any mixture of error for its matter." And they asked Dr. Hobbs, "What did y'all mean by that little phrase, and truth without any mixture of error for its matter?" And Dr. Hobbs famously said these words. He said, "A God of truth cannot breathe error." Amen. A God of truth cannot breathe error. And I'll tell you, friend, I don't care if you're talking about God the Father, or if you're talking about God the Son, or you're talking about God the Holy Spirit, you'll find the Bible describes all of them as being truth. So a God of truth cannot breathe error. That's why whenever you read your Bible, that statement says, "And with it is truth without any mixture of error." What I'm saying to you is simply this: whenever you read your Bible, it's not just another book. Because it is the inspired Word of God, it is breathed by God, and every word you read in it is absolutely accurate. I'm saying to you today, in the last days that we're living in right now, what you believe about this Bible is crucial, because if you believe it is, as it says about itself, that it is the inspired Word of God, that changes everything, the way you think, the way you act, the way you live. It changes everything. If you believe this is the Word of God, this is God's answer book for the questions that we have in our modern world. I was preaching a message here on a Wednesday night several weeks ago that I called Answers in Genesis. Some of you who were there might remember that I preached on Answers in Genesis. If you just read the book of Genesis, it answers a lot of questions in our modern world. I said it answers the question of atheism, because it begins by saying, "In the beginning, God." That answers the question of atheism. There is a God. It answers the question of evolution. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It doesn't say that they evolved. It says God created the heavens and the earth. It answers the question of gender identity, because the Bible says, so God created man in his own image, and the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. So if you believe the Bible is the inspired word of God, that's what it says. It, by the way, it answers the question of marriage as well, because he says, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. It answers the questions in our world today. If you believe the Bible is the word of God, it helps you answer all the questions that many people are talking about in our world today. And by the way, if it's accurate and all that, it's also accurate when it says, there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There is no book like this book. And what Paul, you keep it in its context, folks. Paul's writing to young Timothy, and he said this, this know, in the last days, perilous times shall come. And there's going to be all kinds of things that will cause you to question and wonder about what to believe and who you ought to listen to and sometimes even who you ought to vote for. He said, you need to understand that in the last days, perilous times shall come. But what you need to remember is that God gave you the scriptures that you were taught when you were a boy, and you need to continue the things that you were taught as a boy, because all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And this book will help you out. This book is like no other book. Oh, listen, it is above any other book, just like the sun is above a candle, just like the ocean is above a drop of water, just like this globe, this world, is a drop above a grain of sand. There is no book like this book. It is given by inspiration of God. One last thing. Look at verses 16, the latter part of 16 and 17, what I call the implications of the Bible. There are two implications, and I'll say them quickly. Two implications. Number one, he says the Bible is profitable. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. You know what that means? It means it's useful. It means it's helpful. It means it's beneficial. What's it good for? What's it profitable for? He said, he gives us four things. Number one, he said it's profitable for doctrine. That is a Greek word that means teaching. It teaches us the truth. It is profitable for teaching, for doctrine. Number two, he said it's profitable for reproof. That is, it rebukes error. It points out wrong teaching. If you will know your Bible, you will know the truth. And if you know the truth, then you will recognize error whenever you hear it or whenever you see it. It is profitable for reproof. Number three, he says it is profitable for correction. What that means is it straightens out wrong teaching, and a lot of wrong teaching needs to be straightened out. It literally means to restore to an upright state. It means that you can, it will redirect your life. The Word of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction. And then he said, number four, for instruction in righteousness. Instruction means education, and it's used to describe training a child. I don't care how educated you are. I don't care how many degrees you have. I mean, you can have so many degrees, they call you Fahrenheit. But if you don't know your Bible, then you're not educated. So he said it's profitable. As a matter of fact, whenever you read that, Paul is just describing all of his writings, because whenever you read the writings of the Apostle Paul, what's Paul doing in his letters to the churches? What's he doing? Well, he's teaching them doctrine, right? He's teaching them doctrine. What's he doing sometimes? He's correcting error sometimes. Sometimes whenever he writes them, he's redirecting their life. And it's all instruction. It's all good. I like what the late Warren Wiersbe, how he describes it's profitable when he talks about doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. Here's what Dr. Wiersbe said. He said, God's word will tell us what is right, what is not right, how to get right and how to stay right. I like that. It'll tell you what is right, what is not right, how to get right, how to stray right. No wonder Paul said the word of God is profitable. And then also he said, verse 17, he said the Bible is also perfecting you. I heard some oohs and ahs when I read that a while ago, that the man of God may be perfect. The man of God there could be referencing the pastor. It could be referencing the teacher. It could be referencing a leader. It actually can be referencing anybody who's a child of God who's interested in living a right kind of life. He says the word of God will make you perfect. Now, don't misunderstand. That's not talking about having sinless perfection, but the word means it will make you complete. It will make you whole. It will make you fit. A.W. Tozer said, nothing less than a whole Bible can make a whole Christian. Nothing less than a whole Bible can make a whole Christian. But if you will study God's word, the Bible will equip you, it'll make you furnished, and the Bible will enable you to do good work. If you will learn your Bible, it will enable you to teach that class. If you learn your Bible, it will enable you to share your faith. If you will learn your Bible, it will enable you to defend your faith. And so the thing is, we need to get into the Bible. We need to learn our Bible. Whenever you get such a lofty idea of the Scripture, it is a tragedy that there's not more Bible preaching in the world that we live in today. It is a tragedy that sitting in our churches, we have so many biblically illiterate people who claim to be Christians today. I'm going to tell you today, the modern church does not need more technology. The modern church does not need better marketing. The modern church needs more teaching and more preaching of the B-I-B-L-E. Yes, that's the book for me. That's what we need. It's the Bible. When I came to Westside, we were broadcasting our services on television every Sunday morning. And back in those days, I'd be preaching out here on Sunday morning. We had a television going on in the back, and there would be deacons that would be sitting there watching the television. We had a phone number that if you wanted prayer or had some questions, you'd call that phone number. One Sunday morning, I got up kind of like this morning, and I was preaching from this very text. I was preaching about the Bible. And I look back over my sermon notes that day. I began my sermon with this statement. I began by saying, I want to recommend a book for you to read. If you're needing help with your marriage, this book will help you. If you're needing help in raising your children, this book will help you. If your finances are needing help, then this book will help you. If you're searching for meaning in life, this book will help you. In those days, as those deacons were sitting back there, sometime later, the telephone rang. And one of the deacons answered. There was a lady on the phone, and this is what she said. I heard the pastor recommend a book for us to read, but I didn't hear the title of the book. And the deacon said, it was the Bible. Just read the Bible. Folks, listen, let's preach it from our pulpits. Let's teach it in our classes. Let's sing it in our music. Let's read it in our homes. Let's hide it in our hearts. And let's live it out every day, because it's not just another book. It is the inspired word of God. Now, before I threw, I feel like maybe I need to say this. We don't worship the Bible. We don't worship the Bible. There's only one who's worthy of our worship, and we worship the Lord Jesus Christ. But this book is the book that tells us about Him and points us to Him. So what we need to do is read this book. You want to get to know God better? Spend time in His Word. You want to know what you ought to believe on these issues that you're hearing about on the news every day? Read God's Word. This is the book that is different from any other book. And this is the message of the last days. And if this book does anything, my dear friend, it points you to Jesus Christ. This is the book that tells you that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Friend, that didn't come from a history book, a geometry book, a chemistry book, or any other book, but this book, the Word of God. And if you want to know what it is to have eternal life, then you need to place your faith in Jesus Christ. And if you will, he will change your life. He will change your eternity. I mean, he will change everything. And maybe today you say, you know what? I've never given my life to Jesus, and I need to. You could do that today. Maybe today you say, I've done that. I know I've been saved, but I saw these folks get baptized. I've never been baptized. Friend, you ought to come today and just say, you know what, next Sunday morning, I want to get baptized like that. There may be some of you in this room today, you're looking for a church home. God brought you here to Westside. Maybe you've been visiting here for a long time, or maybe this is your very first time, and you're looking for a church home. And God's saying to you, I want you to join this church. You can do that today. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? Father, today, thank you for this time right now. Thank you, Lord, for the Word of God. Thank you, Lord, that it's quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. And Lord, I know today that through this book and through your Holy Spirit, you've spoken to the hearts of people in this room. And God, I pray that right now during this time that we will decide that we're going to obey you. God, I don't know what that might mean for everyone in this room, but God, you do. And Lord, there are those in this room that they know right now there's something that they need to do for you. So give them the courage today to take their stand for Christ. Father, speak to us. Draw us to yourself. For I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you join me in standing, please? Everyone standing. Our pastors are going to be right down here at the altar area. And if today you say, I've never given my heart to Christ, maybe you say I have, but I haven't been baptized. Maybe you say, I'm looking for a church home. You want to come? Come tell one of these men of God about that today.